Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, and we will read the verses 26 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the verses 26 to the end of the chapter. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. This last verse is also the text for this afternoon's sermon. Let all things be done decently and in order. And we'll take that together with what our Belgic Confession of Faith teaches us in Article 32. In the back of your Psalter on page 21, about the order and discipline of the church. I plan to deal this afternoon just with the order of the church. Next occasion, the Lord willing, I hope to deal with the discipline of the church. But we'll read the entire article. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, hath instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite, with the several circumstances belonging to it, according to the word of God. Thus far. Dear congregation, there is much chaos and confusion in our world. Things happen in our world that are out of order, that are marked by disorder. Things happen that don't make sense. There's chaos in our governments, chaos in the traffic on our streets, chaos in conflicts. And this chaos and confusion can also be felt in the Christian family and in the Christian church. And that's why we need to hear Christ's call to do all things decently and in order. That's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon. Decently and in order. We'll see four things. First of all, certain regulations in the church. Secondly, specific institutions for the church. Thirdly, a historic illustration for the church. And fourthly, a wide application for the church. Decently and in order, we'll see first of all certain regulations in the church. Secondly, specific institutions for the church. Thirdly, a historic illustration for the church. And fourthly, a wide application to the church. Guido de Bray in the Belgic Confession of Faith, dear congregation, has been treating the subject of the Church of Christ for quite a number of articles already. He has described, for instance, the importance of belonging to the church. He has given a description of the church. He has told us about the government of the church, how Christ governs the church through the office bearers, and last time, how Christ calls men to the office. In this article, he deals with how office bearers are to establish order in the church. For the church is to be marked by order. Our text says that all things must be done decently and in order. Or to refer you to another passage, let's turn there for a moment to Paul's letter to Timothy, where he addresses the same thing in 1 Timothy 3. There, the spiritual father of Timothy gives pastoral instruction as to how he is to set in order the church in Ephesus. He wants to come to Ephesus, he wants to meet Timothy, but he doesn't know how long it's going to be before he meets him, and so he writes in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." It matters, Paul says, how we behave in the house of God. And to that end, Paul, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has taken up his pen and written that letter to Pastor Timothy about the importance, for instance, of prayer in church. That's in chapter 2. He has spoken about the place of women in church. That's also set forth in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, the qualifications that are needed for office bearers in the church. Yes, a pastoral letter to Timothy and to us that says, here is how you ought to behave in the house of God, because it matters what we are to say and do in God's house. But now, not everything is spelled out specifically in the Bible. For instance, the Bible tells us that we are to marry in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. But the exact way in which such a marriage ceremony is to take place, the Bible doesn't tell us. And so the church may set down rules, regulations, directives for how this is to take place, based on principles from the Scriptures. That's how we have done it. That's how other churches have done it too. Or to give another illustration, the Bible tells us the qualifications that are needed for ministers in the church. But it doesn't spell out specifically how the students for the ministry are to be trained. So we as churches have set down rules of how this is to take place. Again, hopefully, if it's right, based on principles taken from Scriptures. Or the Bible doesn't exactly tell us how a vacant church can call a minister from another congregation and how this should all take place. So we have made church orderly rules of all these things and more. Or how specifically church discipline works and when public admonitions should be given. There too we again have, as churches, determined church orderly rules of how this should take place. Now that's some illustrations of what Guido de Bray is describing when he says, it is useful and beneficial that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining, or in other words, managing maybe, or sustaining the body of the church. That's how we have a church order, so that we may be helped and guided by the rules that apply to different situations. And now what should govern these rules? What should be the aim of these rules? Guido de Bray says that towards the end of the article. Yeah, maybe he ties it in more specifically with church discipline. But it applies to this too when he says, therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all men in obedience to God. Yes, so what should we seek for when rules, church orderly rules are given? Well, let me say it with three things. For one thing, we should seek the glory of God. We should seek the glory of God. Isn't that something that we should seek? Above all, as something that should guide and govern us as church and as families and as individuals. Paul says, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, to do it all to the glory of God. And that should be our desire as office bearers and as members of the church, should it not be? I mean, for the training of our students for the ministry, we desire that these men would be given the best training, so that under God's blessing, they may expound the scriptures and apply the scriptures faithfully. Isn't that for the good of the church? And is that not to the glory of God? Yeah, so first we should seek the glory of God. Secondly, by these rules we should seek a holy life. A holy life before God, a life in obedience to God. Guido de Bray says to keep all men in obedience to God. We want to live a life as a church in conformity to God's word. We want to live under that word. We want to be directed by that word. And also for our lives to be governed by it. So, for instance, we gather twice on the Lord's Day. And we, as a congregation and as a consistory, insist on gathering twice on the Lord's Day. For it's to be a whole day devoted to the Lord. And the Bible tells us, setting forth the morning and the evening sacrifice, and the psalm for the Sabbath, Psalm 92, speaks about singing His praises when the morning lights the sky, and it is good when night is falling of His faithfulness to tell. Yeah, the specific times of worship are not set in the Scriptures. But we do call the congregation to come out at set times when the church doors are open to sanctify the Lord's Day, to rest physically and to be called to worship the Lord in the public worship service in the house of the Lord. Thirdly, we make these rules seeking the glory of God, seeking a holy life. Thirdly, we make these rules for the unity of the Church of God. Guido de Bray says to nourish and preserve concord and unity. And Paul's been addressing that in the church in Corinth, where in the opening chapter after he has introduced himself and he has given some general prayer to God, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, what's he saying? He's saying the Corinthian church should seek unity. It shouldn't be speaking against each other, but should be saying the same thing. Especially on the great things of life, faith, and salvation. We should seek that too, shouldn't we? what is said of the people of Judah in the days of Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandments of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. These are things we ought to seek in our church life and in our church order, that we do all to the glory of God. Seek a holy life and the unity of the church. But there's a danger. There's a danger whenever we make rules and regulations for the church that we neglect what the king has instituted. And that's our second point. Because there are specific institutions for the church. Yes, our second point. Specific institutions for the church. Guido de Bray says that the office bearers ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. What he is saying is that rules are needed, rules can be helpful, but be careful. Man-made rules can sometimes go the wrong direction and can lead us to denying or setting aside the rules that Christ himself has given. Man-made rules, Jesus himself says that in Matthew 23, verse 4. They can bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear or grievous to be borne. Matthew 23, verse 4. It would be a great mistake to have a church order that is as thick as the Bible, or to have policy manual that runs so many pages and covers so many topics that it becomes impossible to remember it anymore, and we bog ourselves down with countless rules and endless regulations. And the danger is that we set aside what Christ has instituted in the life and worship of the church. That's what Guido de Bray is saying. And man is good. Man is good at inventing and introducing all kinds of things into worship. It's done. Drama. Entertainment. Man has sought out many inventions. The preacher is right. All kinds of extras are brought into the worship of God because man thinks we need to spice it up a little. And do we always have to have the same? But Christ did not institute that. Entertainment, drama, whatever else man has invented. And yes, that's key. What Christ has instituted, we must submit to. Jesus said it in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What did he institute then? What belongs in the worship service? A church then. What needs to take place in the church? Well, there are several things, but let me mention them. There should be prayer in church. A prayer in church. I mean, that's what describes the church in the book of Acts. The disciples gathering together for prayer, continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's Acts chapter 1. Before the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together for prayer. And after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 verse 42, they continued with this one accord in prayer and supplication. And Paul in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 and 2 says, this belongs to the worship service. I exhort, therefore, he writes, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There should be prayer in church. Did you come for that this afternoon? Did you come for something novel? Or did you come just out of custom? Or did you come for prayer? Secondly, there should be the reading of the word. There should be the reading of the word in church. That's what the Lord Jesus did when he was in the synagogue of Nazareth. Luke 4 verse 6, he stood up for to read the scroll, and it was the scroll of Isaiah. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 27, Paul instructs the churches to read his letters in their assemblies. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Colossians 4 verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In church, we are to give ourselves to reading, to hearing his word read. Did you come for that this afternoon? Did you listen with attention to it? Did you want to hear it with all the concentration of your mind? And did you want to receive it with your heart? There must be reading in church. Thirdly, there should be preaching. There should be preaching. Jesus said that in Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We need preaching in church. It's by the preaching of the gospel. It's by the preaching of the word. Blessed by the Spirit that sinners are made wise unto salvation. And in a day when preaching is sometimes pushed to the side and counted as something of secondary importance, we need to see it as something of primary importance. We don't need drama. It's a human invention. We don't need entertainment. We don't need worship bands. The church needs sound preaching for sound repenting, for sound believing, and sound Christian living. Did you come here for that this afternoon? To sit under the preaching of the gospel, to be instructed, corrected? Did you pray for the preacher? Are you praying now? Should be prayer, reading, preaching. There's more. The Lord Jesus wants his church also to baptize. Right? He says that in the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it's by baptism that he signs and seals his promises to a sinner. It was done on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It was done in Samaria in Acts 8. It was done in Lydia's house in Acts 16, and the jailer's house in Acts 16. The Lord wants his church to remember and to keep also the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes, he wants his church to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He said that in Luke 22, verse 19, when he broke bread and said, this is my body, which is given and broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Yes, the sacraments which point to the salvation which Christ has accomplished and the salvation which he applies. Do we take the call seriously? The call to examine ourselves when there is a Lord's Supper to be held. And do we take it seriously to do it in remembrance of him? And there is the ordinance that Christ has also ordained, the ordinance of the head covering. Paul has addressed that too in First Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 11. Men are not to have their heads covered in worship. Women are to have their heads covered in worship. That's an institution of Christ. And then there's the ordinance of the collection. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And there's the call for singing. According to Ephesians 5 verse 19, Colossians 3 verse 16, there's to be the singing by the congregation. Not solos, but singing the psalms as a congregation, singing with melody in your heart unto the Lord. Did you come here for this? Did you remember? Did you feel the requirements of these ordinances that here the consistory hasn't said, you know, we think it would be a good idea for these things. It's something that the Lord has put in His Word. Do we feel the requirements of these ordinances given by Christ? Do we teach them to our children? That we're going to church for reading and for praying and for preaching and for listening to the preaching and for giving. And when they, as children maybe say, but it's such a long service. And when they sometimes can be so honest about what they think about church and it shows their bad heart, then you can say nonetheless, but it's the Lord who wants to meet you there. It's the Lord who comes to speak to you, and He wants to hear you singing in church, and we're going to give to Him in church, and He's coming to meet us. Do we teach them the importance of listening and praying? Do we teach them the joy of giving in the collection, the joy of giving to the Lord and to His church? Christ has instituted these things, and yes, we are to see to it that all things are done decently and in order. And let's look at the historic illustration given for the church, our third point, the historic illustration given for the church. And these words in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 are written to the church of Corinth, in which when they came together, it wasn't orderly. When they came together, it was marked by chaos and confusion. There were things happening in their church gatherings that should not have been happening. And these problems centered around spiritual gifts, a subject that Paul has been addressing in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But things, yes, were disorderly, and it wasn't good. When they came together, there was confusion. Many people were speaking at the same time. People were interrupting each other. It was like three or four sermons being played loudly at the same time in one room. People came to church with their hearts and minds set on what they were going to say and what they were going to do. And one had a psalm he wanted to sing. Another had a word of instruction for others. There was someone else speaking in a different tongue. And that's how it went there. And they were all saying, as it were, listen to me. Listen to me. I've got a point to make. Listen to me. And there was no order in the congregation, and there was no control and no restraint. And one believed that God was speaking through him and stood up in church and said, well, listen, God has given me a message. And someone else thought that God was speaking through him too. And he would speak at the exact same time. And people were interrupting each other. And people were speaking in different tongues without an interpreter. And verse 34 says that women were taking unwarranted leadership roles. And Paul is saying a woman is not to speak in the official worship service of the church. That's how Paul needs to correct what was happening in the gatherings and the worship services at the church of Corinth. No doubt the church service in Corinth may not have been marked as dull. It may not have been seen as boring. But it was disruptive and out of control. And Paul says, that's not how it should be. And Paul says, you need order when you come together. For God is a God of order, and the Spirit is a Spirit of order. And those who are to speak should be able to take their turn, but you can't shout all at once. If it is from the Lord, it can wait. And if a wife is wondering about what has been said and wants to ask a question, Paul says, let her do so at home. Everything should be done decently and in order. Two words that are used here. The one word, decently, suggests something that is beautiful, attractive, becoming. And the other word has to do with it being arranged and put together not in chaos, but arranged orderly. And Paul is saying that order is beautiful. And what Paul is giving here is apostolic, practical, and sensible. After all, God is not an author of confusion. He's a God of order. He's not the author of disorder, but order, but of peace. He is a God, sovereign, and of order. We see that, don't we, in creation, in the first 6 days of our world, when He created the world and everything in it. He did it in a certain order. He did not first make man. Man would not have been able to live on this world on the first day. God first made all things ready so that man could live in this world. First created light, then the firmament, then He separated the land from the water. He caused the earth to bring forth vegetation, etc. He shows Himself as a God of order in creation, and He shows Himself as a God of order in providence. Nothing is left to chance in our world. There is order in our world. He works in providence according to the counsel of His own will. And so there is seed time and harvest. There's set times of the year, and there is day, and there is night, set times of a 24-hour period. It doesn't switch some weeks or some times. No. He is the God of order in creation and in providence, and He's a God of order in giving His law to regulate our lives. And everything in worship in the Old Testament was to have a certain order. The sacrifices were to be brought in a certain order. And salvation itself shows that God is a God of order. Romans 8 verse 29 and 30 tells us that those whom He foreknew, He did predestinate. Those whom He predestinated, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He'll also glorify them. He's a God of order. And everything that He does should be orderly and decently. And our worship should reflect this order. Now, that does not mean that our worship should be cold. And that our worship should be lifeless. And that our worship should be just outward. No, let us not draw that conclusion. Sometimes people think that. Now, it's true. We, as a congregation, have these formal, structured worship services where we receive the authoritative preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day. And we come together as a congregation for prayer and praise and of rendering our gifts to the Lord in His cause. But we also, as a congregation, have the opportunity to meet at other times, too. We come together in other midweek meetings, and there we can teach each other. There we can share our insights, talk about experiences, ask each other for prayer. There are times when children are requesting songs for us to sing, as Paul seems to hint at. One puts forth a psalm, and times when people can make meaningful contributions, and that happens as women meet together for Bible study, and as men meet together for Bible study, and young people too meet together and talk together and pray together. And that is good. We rob ourselves if we don't take advantage of these opportunities to meet, to hear each other, to pray for each other. But when those meetings do take place, they should be done orderly. We should take turns then in speaking, and listening to each other, and learning from each other. The opportunities are there. And we want to do it orderly, and we want to have reverence for God in a day when churches are marked by being lighthearted and superficial, and they want entertainment, and we say no. There should be reverence for God. And there should be reverence in church. But we don't just want to have reverence and seek into lukewarmness. And we don't want our worship to be cold and dead and lifeless. We want our hearts filled, if it's right, with spiritual life that breathes after Him, and which there is love for Him because He first loved us, and there's love for each other, and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we want to take His word to heart, and we want to take it with us in our week, and we want to be cut to the heart for our sin, and we want to be instructed by His grace and comforted by His word and led by His spirit. Yes, the historic illustration in Corinth tells us that we should seek to do all things decently and in order, but not lifeless and not dead. The Lord takes note of how we come. Does He maybe have to say of you or me, "This people draws near to me with their lips. They're pretty good at it. They've done it for years, but their hearts are far from me." Does He maybe have to say of you or me, "You're not cold, you're not hot, but you're lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth." Now, what application does this have? Lastly, there's wide application for the church. Yet let me mention several ways in which these words apply. Let all things be done decently and in order. Yes, first of all, in the church. I think I've made that clear already. We should not come to church wondering what is going to happen today. It shouldn't be left up to the moment. It shouldn't be left up to a certain mood. It shouldn't be left up to just one church leader to determine how it will go today and how it will go next week, and we'll see, and maybe it will be this way, maybe it won't be. No, it is to be structured and ordered. I mean, what if people came together to church and said, "Well, what shall we do today? Shall we sing for an hour? Shall we just forget preaching today? And shall we not take the offering today?" Well, therein we would be setting aside Christ's word. And what if people said, "But we do want preaching. And we did come prepared to give an offering to the Lord." And the result can be chaos and conflict. No, let all things be done decently and in order in worship services too. And do we thank God for that? That we may do that here? And does order mark our membership and our commitment to the local church, in our coming to church, in our worshiping, in our giving? Secondly, there should be order in our families. The apostle, he did not say, let everything in church be done decently and in order, but let all things be done decently and in order. Also, in our families, and in our world in which there is so much chaos and disorder, and there is so much brokenness, and families don't have order. Let us seek homes like this. Homes in which we wait for each other. Homes in which we take turns. Homes in which we seek an orderly dinner table. Orderly instruction. Orderly family worship. That is to be done decently in order. I know we need to bear with children at different stages. We need to be mindful of limitations. But this is a principle that should mark us in our homes. Do we seek this? A happy home. Yes, you don't want an unhappy home that's rigid, do you? You want a happy home. But where things are done orderly, that is also what children prize and profit from. Homes where we teach our children how to behave and lovingly discipline them when they misbehave. It's an interesting question that Manoah asked in Judges 13, verse 12. They have just received news that they are receiving a child. His name will be Samson. And Manoah asks the messenger of the Lord this: how shall we order this child? Do we seek this? Yes, teaching our children, correcting them. You know, friends, a Christian family that is falling apart, a Christian family that has no order, is no testimony to this world. No testimony of the gospel of Jesus. No, again, we should not just have laws in our homes without love. We need love in our homes by which we give laws. But we need the Lord especially, don't we? Do we pray for that? That He would be the center of our homes. That He would be the guest at our table. That He would be the witness to our conversations and to our actions. Yes, seek this charitableness and orderliness in our homes and families by His grace. And we need this orderliness in our personal lives too. Let all things be done decently and in order. Also our personal lives. Our getting up in the morning, our going through our tasks, our evening routine, our prayer life, our devotion, our Bible reading. Let there be orderliness. Yes, the Bible is orderly. Therefore, let us read it orderly. And if we don't have time for prayer and Bible reading, then we need to order our day better and different. Daniel, a busy man of God, was prime minister in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. There was order to his day. And he prayed 3 times. We need orderliness in all these things. We need orderliness in our prayers. The Lord has given us a pattern for prayer. Let there be in prayer adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Let there be orderliness in our relationships, in our work life. Let there be orderliness in our free time. Let there be orderliness. A walk and talk before God. As someone has said today, that today's people's irregularity is their only regularity. Well, that's not good. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, "To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Isn't that what God's people want? To order their conversation. And then the psalmist doesn't just mean our talk, but our whole life, our talk and walk. I know. God's people can feel so much disorder sometimes in their lives. They can feel, because of sin and suffering, that there is this chaos sometimes. We don't feel like our souls are that orderly. We sometimes feel confused. We're struggling. Why not then turn to the author, who is the author of order and not confusion? The Lord himself, who gave his Son, who ordered his life aright. His life was not one of disorder, but of order. But to him was not shown the salvation, but damnation, so that he can give you his salvation. So that if you say, "Lord, I feel so confused sometimes, and I'm a riddle to myself," but he can bring order to disorder. And you can ask him, "Lord, do that also for me. Do that also in our relationships. Do that also in our family. Show me thy salvation. Teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord God of order, we ask thee to bring order into our chaos and confusion at times. Also, if we are still unconverted, resisting thee, O Lord, bring us to know thee as the God of peace and of pardon, who can take our chaos and show the forgiveness and salvation of the Lord, and teach us to live following thee, desiring to live decently and in order. But Lord, we want this too as a congregation in all things, in our society meetings too, and in the midst of the official worship services. And Lord, we want more than the order. We want the life of grace too, in our souls, and in the souls of our children, and young people, and older ones, so that we may not do things just the right way as they've always been done, but seeking to live biblically, we also may seek it to do it spiritually, with heart, and mind, and mouth. So apply thy word. Wilt thou help us too in our families, also with young families and young children? Grant to parents wisdom, compassion, and love as they seek to train their children in what is decent and in order. Remember us further this week, all that is to take place in this coming week. Grant that we may seek to live that life of which we have sung. Teach us with undivided heart to love thy truth, thy name to fear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.